The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
So, have you ever had one of those sort of dreams? One of those sort of dreams where you are the focus, where everything depends on you and on your performance. So perhaps it's an exam, a university exam. Many of us have had dreams about doing that over and over. Perhaps it's an interview panel for a job. Maybe it's giving some career-defining presentation or some speech. Or maybe you've been nominated to do a TED Talk and stand on the red circle. But it all depends on you. But in the dream, everything goes against you. Everything's stacked against you, that the transport doesn't arrive in time, so you don't get to the venue on time and you're late. And you get there and then you realise you've forgotten something crucial for the presentation. Maybe your computer or the technology doesn't work. Well, that's actually not part of a dream. That actually happens all the time. But not today, it didn't. But then you're standing in front of everyone. There's hundreds or thousands, whatever they seem to be, all dazzling in front of you. And then you just go to start and you can't think of what you're going to say. Have you ever had a dream like that where you were the centre of attention, you were the focus, and everything depended on you? Well, the figure who's at the centre of today's narrative maybe didn't have a dream like that, but I'm confident he had a concept in his mind, and that was his framework, that was his thinking. So we're talking today about Gideon, but before we get to Gideon, a reminder as we go through the book of Judges that there's this sense of repetition. And it's not vain, but it seems to be in vain, where there's this wash, rinse, spin, repeat, wash, rinse, spin, repeat. Because the Israelites, the people of Israel, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And for, in this case, 7 years, sometimes longer, he hands them over to their enemies and they're oppressed. Then they cry out. Then the Lord sends them a judge. And the judge is a deliverer for the period of his or her life. And then it goes back and happens again. Well, that's where we're up to at the beginning of Judges chapter 6 today. And then jumping over into verse 11, we meet this guy, Gideon. And I find it interesting that we're introduced to Gideon out in the field. We're not given his life story or his background or very much about him at all, just the fact that he's in a hole in the ground. He's in a wine press, as you know, threshing wheat. He's hitting it with a stick. So it's a fairly labour-intensive, small-scale operation. And there's a second character, person. Who's that? He sits under a tree. Now, he's obviously not a Midianite because he didn't arrive on a camel. And Gideon is not scared of him or concerned about him, but Gideon doesn't know who it is. He has no idea. In fact, Gideon doesn't know who this person under the tree is until right near the very end. So for this whole conversation, Gideon doesn't know to whom he's speaking. But there's the angel of the Lord that we know is there. And the angel of the Lord says something that seems out of context, out of the blue, you might say. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, courageous, fearless, valiant warrior. Now, I think it's important to ask the question, how are we supposed to take these words? What's the context? Because when you think of Gideon in a hole, and maybe he's hiding, maybe he's not feeling so good, if the Lord was to say that to him, is that being sarcastic? Is the Lord mocking Gideon? I'm suggesting that he's not. It could be that we take these words as speaking forth what will be, or we can see them as declaring what now is in God's sight. And I'm going to go with number three. I see there's two different ways of looking at this narrative, or two different narratives here. There's the common meme, which is the one I would have followed up until recently, and that is of Gideon being a scared, timid, isolated, defensive guy in a hole. And everything was against him, and it was a dark situation, a dark story. But there's a different narrative that you can take, and I'm putting this before you to think it through. Gideon could well have been someone who was being strategic, organised, bold, showing courage and initiative. Because as we learn more about Gideon, we see that he's not just an ordinary person. So as you read on through Judges, we find out that Gideon is in fact quite well off. He's a member of a comparatively, if not the most wealthy family in the region. He's also influential. He has quite significant social standing. In fact, it saves his life, even though he loses a lot of that. He has many servants. Enough servants that he can take 10 of them on a nocturnal journey that you'll hear about another day. And he has these things because he is his father's son. He's the son of the mayor, Joash. And Joash is the boss. He's basically the owner of that town. And so Gideon comes from a member of a powerful, influential, entrenched family. And so just going back for a bit, when he's down threshing that wheat and being strategic and organised, perhaps he's actually thinking ahead and minimising his risks and maximising his return on labour. Perhaps he's using that latest app on his phone that brings up Google Maps and shows out where the Midianites are at. And so he picks his time and his day so he can go and thresh a small quantity of grain at every time and get that whole grain safely, because he's hiding the grain from the Midianites, not himself, even though he's going to be keeping an eye out for them. Then markets that grain on his website, Grains R Us, takes it into town, earns a good money, some good money on it, and is a good business person. Different way of looking at him. So Gideon's in a quandary, though, as the angel says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How do you connect what the angel says with who Gideon thinks he is in his current situation? And he says, "Pardon me," and I think, "Pardon me for asking, if this, then why is that happening and where is this other thing happening?" And I'll fill in the blanks. So if the Lord is with me, and by implication the Lord is with us, then why are all these bad things continuing to happen to us for 7 years at least? And if the Lord is with me and with us, then why aren't all these other good things that our fathers and forefathers told us used to happen and God did them, why are they no longer happening? In fact, Gideon actually goes out and makes a declarative statement and says, "He has abandoned us. God has abandoned us." That's Gideon's thinking. That's Gideon's position at this time. And that leads me to think that his relationship, if you think of his relationship with the Lord at this instant, it isn't very strong. It isn't so close. He's not spiritually discerning. He's not seeing spiritual cause and effect. He's not seeing Israel sins in the sight of the Lord, therefore bad things happen. Israel sins in the sight of the Lord, therefore God is not doing the mighty things that he did in their forefathers' time. Gideon doesn't seem to see this and realise this. So his relationship at this time is not great, but yet it grows, and so does his faith, as we see. As the angel continues the conversation, remember Gideon's in the hole, but obviously he's probably able to stand up and look out over the side. It wasn't that deep a hole. And the angel's under that tree over there that I'm imagining speaking to him under the oak. And the angel then commissions him, as we have a number of places in Scripture. The usual commissioning word has two letters, starts with G and ends in O, is go. Go in the strength you have from me, the Lord, and save or deliver. Be a deliverer of Israel out of Midian's hands. Remember, the judges are deliverers. Am I not sending you? Yes, I am. And Gideon's commissioning is very similar in many ways to that of Moses. And we'll come back to that in a minute. So Gideon is thinking on the spot, and he's wondering, "Pardon me, my Lord." Because remember, he doesn't realise it's the angel of the Lord. He just thinks it's a gentleman, a stranger. "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel?" Good question you ask. How can I save Israel? "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh," one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, but considered a smaller tribe, a lesser tribe. "And I'm the least in my family." So he wasn't number one son. He may not have been number two or three, but he was in the list there maybe, but he considered himself down that list. So Gideon's asking that question, what can I do? How can I do it? And that speaks to us of Gideon's frame of reference, and this is crucial or core to what I'm trying to convey and encourage you with this morning. Gideon's frame of reference is about his social standing. So he's thinking, I'm not very important in my family, My family might be important, but my tribe in the nation of Israel is not very important. And in the culture of the day of honour and shame, that means I'm not very important. If I'm not very important, then God, I can't do great things for God, and God can't do great things through me because I'm not very great. I'm small, I'm minor. Can you see how that's his frame of reference, and how that, to us, we can see that's not a healthy or helpful frame of reference? He's judging what God can do through him by his social standing. We do the same thing, maybe not in that way, but in different but similar ways, in the same outcomes, same effect. Our frame of reference. How do we see ourselves, and how do we see ourselves influencing what God can do through us, if we have a good concept of how great our God is? So my frame of reference could be, I'm not worthy. Or I'm not good enough in the sense of worthy or able. My past, it somehow holds me back or mars my ability to serve. Or I don't have enough experience or knowledge to do this or to do that. And we can, in a sense, create for ourselves an anchor or a snare that holds us back from serving God, because it influences our heart and our mind attitude when God puts before us opportunities to serve, small or large. It holds us back when he calls us to do audacious things. So coming back again to Moses. So the call of Moses, as you know, is really clear in Exodus 3. Remember burning bush? God says, I've seen my people's need. I'm going to send you to deliver them. Moses says, that's a great idea, but what if? And the Lord says to Moses, I'll be with you. And then Moses says, good, but what if they don't listen to me? And God says, that's okay, I'll be with you. And then it goes on back and forth a bit. And then later on, Moses says, yes, but what if I can't find the words I need to speak to Pharaoh? And Moses and God says, well, I'll send Aaron along with you. And then after all that, what does Moses say to God? Paraphrasing, he says, please send someone else. And God almost starts to get a bit frustrated with Moses. So there's an example there of he using his framework and his concept to hold back his sense of releasing God through him. So a mathematical concept that some of you might relate to in terms of Gideon and the Lord. So in Gideon's thinking, if we step into his thinking for a moment, how much depended on him and how much depended on God? You know, was it a case it was 90% Gideon and 10% God? Do you think he would have thought that? And is that unrealistic? Maybe it was more fair to say that it was 50-50. 50% Gideon and 50% God. That's what it would take to get this done. Yes, no. All right, what about, let's go extreme. What about 90% God and 10% Gideon? 95% God and my final offer, 99% God and 1% Gideon. Does that work? Is that what Scripture says? Does Scripture say that? Scripture says it's 100% God and 0% me. 100 to 0. And so when Gideon says, but how can I save Israel? The answer is you can't, and you never will. And we can't, because God can through us if we have the correct frame of reference, the correct mentality. And so Gideon then was faced with this choice to have his mind renewed, his thinking changed. He was then faced with his choice to step forward and let go of that which was holding him back, like a snare or an anchor. And so he was faced with this choice when the Lord says to him, or the Lord answered, I'll be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving not a single one alive. So Gideon's choice was to release what was behind him in order to, by faith, take hold of what was in front. And that's a choice that we have to have, make and remake constantly. So Gideon's relationship with the Lord is growing, his faith is growing, his understanding is growing. He still doesn't understand clearly that it is the angel of the Lord. That will come later. But he's faced with this choice. And a couple simple illustrations or word pictures that might help describe this. So first one is a vehicle. You know, a bit like James's red sports car, but this one's got to be an automatic. So the engine's going, it's in gear, You're going to put your foot of faith on the accelerator, but the park brake is on. Where are you going to go with the brake on? Nowhere. Nowhere. So you've got the energy, you've got the engine, you've got the impetus, the enthusiasm, but nothing's going to happen until you let the park brake off and go. Second similar image is, let's say you're a keen sailor and you've gone off to Scarborough or off to Southport or Raby Bay, and you get in your yacht and it's moored in the marina. You put the sails up, you pull the mainsail in, you pull the jib on, the wind catches the sails, reminding us of the Holy Spirit, propelling us forward. But what's going to happen? You're still in the marina, you're still moored. What do you have to do? You have to let the mooring ropes go, so you can then sail out and go out past the breakwater and out into the bay or into the sea. Likewise, we sometimes have to let go of the park brake, and that's of us. Let go of the mooring lines and let the yacht go forward. Think too of Peter out on the water. You know, he asked Jesus to call him out, and while he had his faith centred on Jesus' authority and on that mindset of God can, he was fine. Then when the wind and the waves and he changed his mindset, things weren't so good. So moving on with the Gideon narrative, and then we'll come back to that concept of letting go, what's behind us. Now, if I found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. So Gideon, as I said, he doesn't yet realise it's the angel of the Lord, and he's looking for some encouragement in his faith. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So he goes and gets the goat, the bread, and he brings it out and he puts it on the rock under the oak tree that's over there. And you might recall what happens next. A few dramatic things happen, and I'm sort of skipping over this fairly briefly. So the angel goes with his staff and touches the offering on the rock, which is a sign of approval. And then amazingly, a miracle is fire flares from the rock and consumes the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappears. Then he realises it's the angel of the Lord. Then he freaks out because he's seen the angel of the Lord and he thinks he's going to die. But the Lord, after he's disappeared, speaks to Gideon and says, no, you're not going to die. And then Gideon builds an altar to the Lord in that place. What does he call it? The Lord is peace. Shalom. What does that say to you about his relationship now at this end of the narrative compared to the other end of the conversation? I think it suggests that Gideon now trusts God. He recognises the Lord. He's seen the miraculous work of God in creating that fire out of nothing. He's seen the angel, and it was in the disappearing of the angel that caused him to really be amazed. And now he's saying the Lord is peace. And that says to me relationship, connection, peace. So his relationship has grown and his whole concept has been turned around, and he's now more prepared to step into the audacious things that God has planned for him. He's still got a growing process to go through, and his faith is tested, and his faith gets a bit woolly at times, you might say, if you know what the story goes on with. But Gideon now is ready to let go of what's behind him and to move on. So coming back to those concepts that I shared before, the simple word pictures. First of all, the vehicle. Many of you here, parents or grandparents, would have been through, some of you quite recently, through the time of teaching your children how to drive and the 100 hours. And if you have twins, that's 200 hours. It's a long time. So one day we're driving up James Street to turn into Clifford Gardens shopping centre, and crossing James Street at the lights there, and then daughter was driving and I'm in the passenger seat. And she's keen and eager. There's a semi-trailer coming, and I say, wait. She doesn't wait. She puts the accelerator on the clutch in, disengages, starts to go forward. Father puts the handbrake on. Guess what happens next? The car goes nowhere. The handbrake wins. And so, like in our lives and our choices, if we're not careful, that concept of I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, my past doesn't allow me to serve, can hold me back, and we go nowhere. The other thing with the yacht, when I was young, 10, 12 years old, used to go sailing with my grandfather after school, or this one particular day in Port Phillip Bay, a place called Sandringham. We went out of the breakwater and moored off the beach a couple hundred metres in a few metres of water. There was a rocky reef underneath, we couldn't see because it's Port Phillip Bay and you can't see the water there, through the water very far at all at that end. Anyway, time to go. And what do you do when you have to leave? You've got to pull up the anchor. Except it had snagged in the rocks and it wouldn't come up. So what do you do then? Grandfather huffs and puffs and maybe says a few words and tries to get the anchor and it won't come up. So what do you do now? Sorry? You could cut your losses, but then you lose a perfectly good anchor. And that's not what grandfathers do. So what we did was you put an extra bit of sheet, rope, on the anchor chain and you go back with the wind. Then you put your sails up, your jib, your main, and you sail 30 metres up the rope until you get past the anchor and sail another 30 or 40 metres until, bang, you hit and there's this huge crank, crushing sound as the anchor's pulling on the rock and the rope's pulling on the bow and you hope it doesn't break and doesn't work. You turn around and do it again and do it again. But anyway, eventually, yes, you have to get a large floating object, tie the anchor chain onto that and you come back another day and get it. But the point is, you can't go on your journey, you can't continue on the path that you want to go on until you release that anchor and you have it behind you and you're free of it. So recapping on Gideon before we move on to some other thoughts before we close. Gideon came to trust in God. And he was able to trust in God in his calling. To know that it is all of God and not at all of himself. He was able to step out of his own sense of inadequacy or insufficiency or imperfection. He was no longer scared or timid or any of those other things. He was able to discover more of how great is our God. And so the question is, what will it take for us to discover or to be reminded of that same truth? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that I find encouraging and I'd like to share with you. Words that you'd be familiar with, and I'm just going to read through them quickly. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak ones to shame the strong. He chose the lowly ones of this world, the despised ones, the ones that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Two things here. One is, very few of us is going to put our hand up to say I'm a dame or a duke or someone of noble birth. Very few of us are going to put our hand up and say I'm wise or I'm smart or I'm strong or I'm any of those things. Because as Paul also says in Corinthians, we're like a bunch of old cracked pots containing the glory of Christ. We're old cracked pots, all of us, or young. We are weak because he is strong in us. And the second part is, yes, we can boast, but we can only boast in what he has done, not in what we have done. There's also another short passage that Andrew referenced last week that I'd like to revisit this week, and that's from Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, the long catalogue of faith. And it's interesting to see these names. So what more shall I say, the writer of the Hebrews says. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. Can you see the four judges' names there? They're four of the judges who were sent to deliver Israel. Of those six names, probably four at least, failed the Lord. They failed the Lord before or during or after doing great and audacious things for God. And he knew that. And yet he chose them. Not to sweep away or make light of what they did. And some of them did, as you know, terrible things with terrible, horrible consequences. And yet God used them to do great things in kingdom building. And he goes on to say, who through faith conquered kingdoms, that's Gideon, administered justice, Gideon, gained what was promised, Gideon, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Their weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle, Gideon, and routed foreign armies, again, Gideon. And then as we do come towards a close, there's one very short, simple powerful, beautiful verse, and it's from Philippians. And I'm sure you know it. You might know the older translation, which is this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. So Gideon, he can be our example, a powerful example, if we listen, if we take notice. As our Father's precious children, we too can marvel at how great our God is. We too can remain ready to do audacious things in small or great ways, audacious things in our Father's strength. It's all about him and not about us. For the Lord is with you and with you and you, valiant servant, each one of us, a valiant servant in the Lord through faith in Jesus. So let's reflect on what the Lord might be saying to us today in his word and what we can be doing with that in our hearts.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.